going to have you turn to Leviticus 23 and just put your finger there for a moment. It may not be the first scripture we look at. But this past Friday night began the month of Elul on the biblical calendar. And Elul begins the countdown to the fall feast of trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles. And for those that don't know, these were special holy days that God commanded Israel to keep. And each night, it became tradition throughout the month of Elul, trumpets were sounded for a special purpose, to call men to teshuva, to perform teshuva. Some of you may remember from previous teachings that teshuva is Hebrew for repentance. And so if you can imagine, each night throughout the city, you would hear the blast of the shofar, the trumpet sounding its musical song loud and clear, calling men to repent of their sins. It was the ancient equivalent to the guy walking down the street holding the sign that says, "Repent, for the end is near." In ancient tradition, we have entered the days of repentance, a special time of the year when men are meant to search their hearts and actions to repent of their sins and get right with God. It's a special holy time on the Hebrew biblical calendar. Now, Jews did this because Yom Teruah, or the Day of the Trumpet, is prophetically the date when the Messiah will appear. So they figured since Messiah is about to appear, or he might appear in a few weeks, we better get right with God before it's too late. How many of you know it's good to get right with God? Because the reality is, none of us know when we will stand before him. This is also the time frame that Jesus would have gone off into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 for 40 days. While he had no sin, he still observed this time period as a special tradition, just as he did with Passover and other things. And so there are 30 days of the month of Elul. Trumpets then occur on the Hebrew date of Tishri 1, the first day of the next month. Yom Kippur falls on the 10th, and Tabernacles on the 15th. Now, the Jews had some interesting beliefs about this time of year. Again, Elul was a time of repentance. Men were being called to repent of their sin. But the Jews believed that between trumpets and Yom Kippur, the day of judgment, that the doors of heaven were opened, and the names of the righteous were inscribed in the book of life, and all the deeds of man were written down during this 10 days. Therefore, the month of Elul is important in their thinking. Now again, let me be clear. Any day of the year is time to repent. Amen?
Right.
The day of salvation is today, because you may not have another chance. We don't need to wait until these 10 days to have our name inscribed in the book of life or repent of sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You can find, again, salvation today. However, I want to point out a couple of things. First, they may not be all that far off in their beliefs and thinking. I asked you to keep your finger in Leviticus 23. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment. Used to be you knew when everybody got there by the pages stopped rustling. Now you can't tell because everybody's got their Bible on their phone. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So John hears a voice like a trumpet, the voice of the Lord Jesus Yeshua, who called the seven churches to repentance. And then he sees a door standing open in heaven. Does it sound like the Feast of Trumpets? Does it sound like the month of Elul? We hear a trumpet, men are called to repentance, and in heaven there is a door standing open. So again, they may not be completely right, but they may not be completely wrong either. Second, the Lord establishes a repeating pattern of themes in the feast of the Lord, which he commanded Israel to observe and keep every year. Back to Leviticus 23, Very briefly, let's read about the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23. If you kept your finger there, you ought to already be there. I hear a few pages. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation." Now, this is something I've taught on before, but I will refresh everybody's memory. A convocation is a gathering or assembling together of the people. They would hear the trumpet blast, and they would all gather together before the Lord's house. And each year, they were to do this. And one of the interesting things is we find that convocation can also mean rehearsal. And so every year, God was to gather the people together on these special days, and they were to rehearse what God has done. What do we remember at Passover? Somebody tell me. What do we remember at Passover? The crucifixion. What did Israel remember? The night in Egypt. On first fruits, resurrection day. What do we remember and rehearse? That Jesus rose from the dead. And so over and over again, Israel was to rehearse these things. We now look back at Passover and many of these feasts at Pentecost, and we rehearse what God has already done. But if you're preparing for something, if you're going to be on stage or you've got a musical performance, what do you do in preparation? You rehearse. And so we rehearse for the fall feast. We're supposed to rehearse for the fall feast, which have yet to see their fulfillment. Again, we often forget that the Lord said to remember many events and their themes throughout the year. Again, Passover, the crucifixion, the resurrection on Resurrection Day, we remember these things. How many of you celebrate Christmas? Do you ever miss Christmas? No. Why? Because Christmas is so special. It is when the Lord came down and God became flesh and dwelt with us. We here at Agape, every year, we remember the story of Esther and Purim. And we should always remember Pentecost. These things are important times of the year. And so we should not overlook the things that come at this time of year. And so again, third, it's important to revisit these themes on a regular basis. From time to time, we need to remember to search our hearts and seek to repent of our sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so the Feast of Trumpets is a celebration that God commanded the Israelites to observe each year. On this day, again, they were to sound the trumpet, which would call all of Israel together to worship God. And the trumpet on Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpet, it does a primary thing. It has one primary purpose, and that is to announce the presence of God Almighty. And while I won't go through all the examples in Exodus 19, when the Israelites left Egypt and were heading to the Promised Land, they came to Mount Sinai, and it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud blast of the trumpet, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in voices that sounded like roaring thunder." And so we see here, God comes down out of heaven. He falls on the mountain in this great cloud and fire, and the trumpet blast announces that God is present. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord will return with the sound of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so the first theme of the Feast of Trumpets is the presence of God, or looking forward in time to the return of the Lord Jesus. The second, of course, is the theme of repentance. And Jewish tradition starts 30 days in advance of Yom Teruah. Again, it started Friday night, the days of repentance. And the sounding of the last trump, through the sounding of the last trump, and carries through until Yom Kippur, the day of judgment, as the Jews knew it. And so the thought is to take care of our sin in order to avoid the judgment of God, to live rightly before God, and to be ready for the return of the Lord. You see, the trumpet tells us that the presence of God Almighty is imminent. So be ready by repenting of your sins. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 say, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And I don't think there's probably a more concise way of summing up the theme of these days. Repent therefore and turn back. Repent and turn back. And the biblical command to repent of sin is clear. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" This, of course, was the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter had preached a sermon outdoors. Those that heard it and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, they asked what they needed to do to be saved. I've actually had an argument with another pastor who said, "Peter said, believe." I said, "No." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." How many of you think repentance is important?
Yes, it is.
How many of you think repentance is important to the saved?
It is.
You see, the men on the day of Pentecost were cut to their heart. They recognized their sin. They were remorseful for it. They are confessing a sin problem and wanted to know what to do about it so that they can be saved. And Peter says, "Oh, just say a little prayer with me. Just believe in your heart." No, what did he say? He said, "Repent." You want to take care of your sin problem, repent of those sins. Now, I will make the point. We are not saved by works, amen? How many of you are glad we are not saved by the things that we do? Because let me tell you what, I could never measure up. You might think you could measure up, but you can't. There is not enough good works that we can do to earn salvation. Salvation is what? It's not by works, it's by grace, the grace of God. However, those saved by God's grace are then commanded to repent of their sins, to honor the grace that we have received. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 6. He's like, "What do you mean? Keep on sinning so that grace can abound?" No! That's not what we're supposed to do. Once we have been saved from our sins, we stop sinning. And so the Jewish rabbis and sages say that the trumpet is like a spiritual alarm clock ringing out to us, saying and crying, "Wake up! Wake up! Repent of your sins, because the Lord is coming." Much like the Apostle Peter did in his message at Pentecost. The thought of waking up comes from places like Isaiah 52, which says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." It's a poetic way of saying, wake up, look at your life. Stop your sin and be dressed in beautiful garments instead of rags of sin. Paul says it in a plainer way in Romans 13. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." It's a big theme of this time of year. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Realize what your life is like. Make it right. Repent of your sin. For the hour has come for you to wake from sin, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so Paul, again, it's the same theme. He's saying, listen, repent of your sins. Repent of the evil works that men do. Let us be like Jesus who knew no sin. He says salvation is nearer now than it has ever been. How many of you know the return of Jesus is nearer now than it's ever been before? Amen. We don't know when. We just know it's sooner than it was before. He says, let us walk properly in a way that honors our Lord. And so we hear the call of the trumpet. We understand the need for repentance of sins. But what does it mean to repent? What is repentance? To repent means to turn away from. We turn away from our sin and turn toward God's. I remember Nora Jean, she used to always say, she'd give a testimony, and she did it every single time. She'd say, I turned 360 degrees right away from my sin. And I used to say, Nora, you see, that's the problem for most people. Because what you want to do is a 180-degree turn. Because if you turn 360 degrees, you end up right back where you were. But it means we live differently. We no longer go on the way we once did. If it's sinful, we begin to rid it from our lives. Again, I want to be careful. Good works do not save us. Salvation is absolutely the free gift of God. We could never do enough good work to get into heaven. Many people think that if you're a good person, God will just kind of let all the other stuff slide. Not true.
Right.
All have sinned. All have fallen short. All are condemned to hell. I stand here in this pulpit as a man who has a sin problem. I got bad news for you. You sit here in these seats as a person who has a sin problem. In and of myself, there is nothing I can do about my sin problem because it requires my death to pay for it. But Yeshua, Jesus, died in my place and paid the price for my sins that I might live. And so I confess that I am a sinner and I plead for the blood of Christ to cleanse me and for the Savior to save me from my sins. And that is what you must do too. You see, we often make the mistake of thinking good people go to heaven. How many of you understand good people do not go to heaven? The only one that gets to go to heaven is the forgiven person. Because as good as we might be in this world, none of us are truly good. Biblical repentance, back to that. Biblical repentance has these five elements. Number one, recognition. Number two, confession. Number three, remorse. Number four, ceasing from sinful actions. And number five, restitution when possible. The first part, we'll take the first part, the two together, recognition and confession. The first step in repentance is a recognition of sin. How many of you that are saved, like one day you heard that you were a sinner and you went, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. That's recognition. My word, I've done something wrong. Again, the first step in repentance is a recognition of sin, singularly, in particular sins, and widely by recognizing that we are simply sinners. We need to come to the place where, like the prodigal son, we see our sin and the terrible consequences of our sin and return to our Heavenly Father. Listen to Luke 15, familiar passage, starting in verse 17. But when he came to himself, what does that mean? When he came to himself, when he recognized, what have I done? I've done something terrible. I have sinned. I have messed this whole thing up. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. So first recognition, and then confession. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, without recognition of our sin, or at least of our sinful condition, we cannot ever hope to repent. We must come into agreement with God about our condition. We must recognize it. And so in response to that recognition, we confess that we are a sinner. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If you have any doubt about being forgiven, John says that God is faithful. God is faithful. If you will come to him and confess your sins, God is absolutely faithful to forgive them. Amen. And there is no sin that he cannot forgive. But human nature is to hide our sin. Anybody try to hide their sin? Think about Adam and Eve. They sin. Eve, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're naked. We got to find some clothes to cover up. Grab some fig leaves. And then when God confronted them, they deflected the blame. First Adam to Eve, and then the Eve, the serpent, and then Adam ultimately says, but God, it was really all your fault because you gave me the woman, and if you hadn't given me the woman, then I wouldn't have been tempted, and I wouldn't have sinned, and everything would have been all right. Something we all do. I don't know if you recognize that. First step to repentance is what? Recognition. I've done it. I've denied, deflected, accused others, downright lied about my sin. Bet you have too at some point. It's human nature. But it's not the way we're supposed to handle sin. Because doing that simply compounds the problem, and we sin more by doing it. We need to confess it to be rid of it, and the quicker we get down to doing it, the better off we are. The psalmist writes, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Psalms 32:5. The psalmist didn't try to hide his sins. He confessed to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. James says, now a lot of you are going to be scared at this thought, to even confess our sins to one another. Now, how many of you understand that I can't forgive your sin and you can't forgive my sin? I mean, you know, you can say I forgive you. But God is the only one that can wash away our sins. But James says something interesting. James 5:16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many of you would like to see the effects of sin in your life healed? Amen. Well, James says, listen, we pray to God for forgiveness of our sins. But if you really want to be healed of your sins, confess it one to another. Why do we need to confess our sins one to another? Again, for healing. You see, confession drives a stake. Public confession or confession to another person drives a stake in the heart of sin because it drags it out of the darkness of our hearts and out into the light. Once it is out in the light, God's light, sin is destroyed because sin cannot exist in the light of God's glory. And sometimes we need somebody that we can trust, that we can go to and say, listen, I have a problem with this particular area of sin. Can you hold me accountable? Can you watch my back? Can you help me through this? So this morning, I urge you to confess your sins to God and to someone you trust. Confess your sins to the Lord who will forgive and pardon you. Confess your sins to someone you trust to help hold you accountable, so that the sin can be rid from your life and you can be healed. If you feel guilty, confess your sin. Get it out in the open so God can deal with it. The next step, though, is remorse. Now, it is possible to recognize sin with our brain, to know something as fact, but not be remorseful for the wicked action. How many of you have ever had a kid? Yeah, I did it, but I'm not sorry. Or, I don't know, maybe that's you. I don't know. Our jails are full of people who can understand they have committed a crime but feel no remorse at all. Remorse is a feeling. Recognition is of the mind. Remorse is of the heart. It's composed of feeling of regret, of failure to maintain God's moral standard, of seeing what we have done, the pain that we have caused others. We regret at the harm we have caused others. And Paul calls remorse of sin godly grief. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. When you get a sense of how deeply you have failed the Lord, or you have hurt others, but particularly the Lord, even in the smallest of sins, it should produce a regretful anguish of the soul in you. God our Father sent His only Son to die for our sins. The recognition of our sin should compel us into godly grief. This godly grief leads to salvation, as Paul writes, to life, whereas worldly grief will kill us with depression and sadness. Worldly grief will lead you to a bottle, to a pill, to a rope, or a gun to the head. Worldly grief offers no hope, only sadness. But godly grief leads you through a process where you can be healed and see others healed as well. When King David was confronted with his sin, he did what all of us should do when confronted with our sin. He fell off his throne. We read of many who in their grief tore their clothes and wept bitterly over their actions. And really, this is the type of grief that we should feel when we recognize our own sin. Because this brings healing. It causes us to get right with God. It causes us to get right with other people. It causes us to say, I never want to feel this grief again. So let me repent. And so remorse is absolutely necessary for the next step in the process. This godly grief leads us to the next step in repentance, ceasing from our sin. One rabbi wrote, repentance from sin is neither a moral, intellectual analysis nor simply a feeling. It is an action. It is a ceasing from sin, a desisting from the patterns of sinful action to which we have become addicted. Repentance from sin involves actually stopping the sinful action. Consciously repressing thoughts and fantasies about the sinful activity and making a firm commitment never to commit the sinful act again. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today in the church that say repentance is just about changing your mind. I disagree. That's part of it. But repentance is actually about stopping the sin. Repentance touches the mind, the heart, and the body. It isn't simply limited to your heart or mind. It isn't simply a recognition and confession of sin. When Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, what did he say to her once she was forgiven? Go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. Now, don't do it again. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Doesn't get clearer than that. Again, where recognition of sin is in the mind, confession is with the mouth, remorse for sin is in the heart, we come to the body, where we stop our sinful actions. You see, again, biblical repentance is more than a feeling, it is a real action. Biblical repentance plays out in truth by the cessation of sin in soul, in spirit, and in the body, by transforming our thoughts, our emotions, our actions. Biblical repentance touches every aspect of man and leaves nothing untouched, so that each area of man's nature is transformed to righteousness and godliness. And when we have come to this place that we recognize sin, we are remorseful for it, we confess it, we stop the sinful action, then we come to the final step of biblical repentance, restoring what has been damaged by sin. Restitution is the act of making good as best as one can for any damage done. If one has stolen, then one must return the object or pay compensation. If one has damaged another's reputation, one must attempt to correct the injury to the offended party. If we have broken relationships through our sin, we should seek to restore those relationships. It is our responsibility to do whatever we can to rebuild what we have torn down through sin. Jesus tells us, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. This idea of restitution fits perfectly with the words of our Lord. Whenever and wherever we can restore what was taken because of sin, we should restore it. If you stole something, give it back. Pay it back. If you lied about someone, tell the truth. Set the record straight. Make right what you have done wherever you can. But how many of us understand that sometimes there is damage from sin that cannot be fixed? How can a man restore a life taken in a murder? Only God can give life. How can a stolen fortune be returned once it's spent by a poor man? What about the damage our sin causes to others? How can things be unseen when a child sees its father beat its mother? How can that child forget or unsee what it's seen? How can actions experienced be unexperienced? How can a victim of violent crime forget the terrible experience and the wounds it causes? This is why Jesus said, I believe that if someone causes a child to sin, or in other words, to know sin, to experience the effects of sin, it'd be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and dropped off in the middle of the ocean. Some things simply can't be undone by human effort. And so we need to keep this in mind as we conduct our daily business and face temptation. There are things that we cannot fix and undo no matter how much we try. Because there are wounds which are extremely difficult to see healed. How can a heart broken in adultery be mended back together? How can a life shattered by abuse ever be the same? How can the sting of betrayal and the lack of trust be restored? They can. But it is certainly more difficult to restore these things than to return a stolen item or tell the truth when you have lied. But in each and every case, as possible, we should seek to restore what is lost. With God's help, nothing is impossible. And what seems hopeless is in fact hopeful, because with God, there is always a way. The teaching of repentance is something we have lost in the church. We've overlooked it in the modern church and its rituals. But biblical repentance is part of the Christian's spiritual and practical walk with the Lord. So in this time of this year, again, it's 40 days total, from the beginning of Elul all the way to Yom Kippur. It's a time on the biblical calendar when men and women are called to search their hearts and repent of their sins to get right with God. And so if in this time you can hear the trumpet calling out to you to repent, if you can recognize your sin with your mind, if the Spirit is searching your heart and pricking you there as he did to the men on the day of Pentecost, then it is time to repent of your sin and actions. And so let the liar speak truth. Let the thief give and return what was taken. Let the unfaithful become faithful. Let the drunk be sober. Let the murderer become one who protects life, and the adulterer one who becomes pure and faithful. Let the slanderer and gossiper cease to only speak words of light. Let those that are jealous be glad for their neighbor. Let the idolater worship only the true God of heaven. Let the proud be humble and the brawler be gentle. May God give us each the gift of repentant hearts in the coming year so that our lives may truly be changed for his glory and that we would be prepared to meet him on the day that we stand before him. Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning? Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of every bit of our lives, of every moment, of every thought, every word and every action. Lord, you are worthy that day and night, night and day, that our prayers and our worship would rise up before you like incense. Lord, we thank you that in spite of our sin, you have loved us so much. That you have loved us so much that you were willing to go to the cross and die in our place. We worship you, O God. And again, we say you're worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Lift your hands to the Lord and let's worship him if you believe he's truly worthy of it all. All the saints and angels. God and sing that again. Oh.